Jesus. Nothing else but Christ's precious blood can atone for our sin. Please take your Bibles this morning, and thank you again for your good singing this morning. I love sometimes just stopping singing and listening to our church family sing. But please turn to the book of Romans once again. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3. I have been eagerly anticipating getting to this passage of Scripture together. There are many sections in the book of Romans that are familiar to those who have been Christians for some time. Perhaps you are a new Christian and Romans is becoming a new favorite book of yours. I'm excited with you about that. For some of you, maybe Romans has been a very dear section of Scripture for you for many years. Romans chapter 3 is where we start seeing this transition from all the difficult and important but bad news about our sin, and we start seeing a transition into the grace of God and how we can be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But we're not through all the darkness yet. And this chapter, this passage this morning, we're going to be in verses 9 down through verse 20 this morning. I'd like to start by just reading Romans 3, verse 9. And then we will do a quick review from last Sunday. And we'll start working through this passage of Scripture as we prepare to celebrate and worship at the Lord's table. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, starts off with two questions and then a dual answer again. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, as we come to this very important part of our service, as we read your word and as we listen to it preached, and as we by your grace obey what God has called us to obey and do through his word. Lord, I pray that the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing to you. I pray that the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, would be accurate and in line with your holy scriptures. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us, will direct us, will help us to see the beauty of your word, the beauty of Jesus Christ, to see also the great peril that we are in if we are not in Christ, if we have not been saved from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his shed blood on our account. Lord, I pray that if there are those here this morning who are unsure of their eternal destiny, or maybe they are sure that they are not heading to heaven and into God's kingdom one day, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, whatever is holding them back, whatever in their hearts are not wanting to believe, whatever blindness is still there, Father, I pray that your Spirit, by your grace, will remove that blindness, will draw them to yourself, that they will see the beauty of the good news of Jesus in light of the darkness of our sin. I pray that they will believe in Christ and be saved. We pray for those here this morning who are believers, who are Christians, who some, again, who have been faithful, Lord, for many years and have been telling others about this good news. I pray that this review, again, of the need that we have for Christ would be precious in our hearts and minds, that you would use your word to help us worship you and thank you and to have hearts overflowing with gratefulness and love for our great Savior. But Father, also I pray for those of us who are Christians that we will not just hear these words that go in one ear and out the other, but that it would help us to remember how great the cost that it was that Christ paid for our sin. And also how as Christians we're no longer under this power of sin. I pray that you will help us by your grace, through your Spirit, through your word, to be learning to say no to sin. Because in Christ we no longer have to say yes to sin. Pray that you would help us as many of us have battled this week. I pray that all of us have been battling as Christians this week for your glory with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the pull of this world system that and this culture that calls us to find our satisfaction in everything other than God, to find our need in anything other than the cross of Christ. But Lord, I pray that you will help us through your grace to rejoice, to boast in the cross of Christ this morning in our hearts and our minds and our affections. I pray that whatever work your Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives, that we would be submissive, we would be open, and I pray that we would not resist your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I mentioned in your bulletin, there's a little insert that will help you if you'd like as we go through God's Word this morning. But I want to do a little review, as I said, from last week. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 8 of Romans. And we've been going through Romans since January, and it's probably going to be a while till we work through all these 16 chapters. And I don't want to go too slow, but definitely don't want to go too fast. And I want us to understand well the message of Romans. And Romans is clarifying for us what salvation is, how we can be saved from our sins, why we need to be saved from our sins, and also in Romans, it applies the good news of salvation to our lives. If we are saved through faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that we just now have a get out of hell free card. It means that we are called to live for Christ today and for all eternity. And much of Romans talks about how we are called to live by grace and live by faith, even as we heard this Sunday morning and earlier in Sunday school, as we go to 1 John or Hebrews or Romans, throughout God's Word, we must live by faith in God and faith in His Word if we would be made righteous before Him. And this is what Romans is telling us, why we need to be saved from our sin and how we can be saved from our sin and then what it looks like to be saved from sin. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 8, and as we said, we looked at how there were these 15 questions that we come across in chapter 3, and we looked at almost half of, or over half of them last week. We looked at 8 questions last week, and it was a different kind of passage with Paul raising objections that those who did not want to believe in Jesus, who were Jewish, would ask, saying, well, how can you say Jesus is a Messiah? How can you say that Jewish people need to be saved from their sin? And as we said in chapter 3, there's 15 questions that skeptical, unbelieving Jewish people had been raising or asking to Paul, and he wanted to lay those out and then one by one answer them with the truth of God's Word. And so last week we looked at 8 of those questions, and as we go through chapter 3, just a reminder, these questions, even this one today, what then, verse 9, are we Jews any better off? Many of these questions are really accusations against God out of unbelief. Well, if Jesus died for the whole world, are you really saying that God is saying that Jewish people are sinful just like Gentile people? And Paul's answer is yes. To the Jewish mind, who had unfortunately been trained incorrectly in the understanding of the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, many of them thought that just because they were born into the Jewish family, that they were fine because they were God's covenant people. And Paul has been repeatedly telling him, no, you must put your faith and trust in Jesus. But he hasn't gotten to that part yet. He's been laying out how all have sinned. As we come to our passage of this morning, we're going to read through the verses 9 down through verse 18. And Paul is going to draw from other passages in Scripture that show the Jewish person, but as well as anyone who would read God's Word, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God because of our sin. But there's good news coming. And so as we look at God's Word this morning, and as we look at chapter 3, you can see kind of where we're going. When we're kind of getting into the middle of chapter 3, and we have 2 more sections we want to look at next week. This morning, we want to look at the power and the futility of the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses, and why the Law of Moses cannot save us from our sin. Then Paul's going to go in verses 21 down through verse 26, and he's going to talk about how God's righteousness, how through the righteousness of God, he can save us from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at 2 important words, propitiation and justification, how God's righteousness makes us right with him, makes us innocent from all sin through faith in Jesus Christ, and how his wrath is no longer on us. His wrath is appeased through the blood of Christ. And then chapter 3, we'll finish out in verses 27 down through verse 31, and we'll look how justification is part of God's beautiful plan for his glory, and how God does have a purpose for the Mosaic Law to point us to Christ, but never to point us to salvation through our works, but to point us to the fact that we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. Last week, as we looked at verses 1 through 8, we said our big idea we wanted to walk away with is that God never changes, and I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful that God never changes? If God changed every day or every week like we so often do, we would have no hope, no basis for truth. But God never changes. He's always the same. And because he never changes, the authority of his word never declines. It never goes out of importance or it loses authority. It is always authoritative. And this leads us into then how and why Paul can look to the Word of God to say, this is what God's Word says, and you must believe God's Word. And God's Word says some very difficult but true things about us because of our sin. But this is a perfect, I believe, passage for us as we come to communion, to remember what Christ did for us. Because we can't save ourselves, but Christ came, and He died in our place. So let's start working through the text this morning. Again, this morning I want to look at the power and the futility of the Mosaic Law. When we say the Mosaic Law, another way of saying that is the Law of Moses. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, He gave them what many times is called the Law, or the Law of Moses. It could be condensed into the Ten Commandments, but He also gave all these other commandments and laws about what they could eat and what they should wear and how they could live their lives. And it was all structured not to make them think they could save themselves, but to show them they can't do this perfectly because we are all sinners. This morning, as I said, as we've said before, as we've gone on through Romans, we have to know and believe the bad news about our sin before we can fully and honestly believe the good news about God's love for us in Jesus Christ. So again, as I said, this is one of the last weeks of bad news about our sin as we transition to the gospel, though throughout we're going to be reminded of what Christ did for us and how we're no longer under, in Christ, the power of sin. This morning we'll look at three truths, very briefly, three truths about God's Word that reveals, or that three truths that God's Word reveals about our sin. Three truths that we can see in God's Word about our sin and why we need Jesus Christ. First of all, this morning, we're going to start in verse 9 again. We're going to read down through verse 18. But the Scriptures repeatedly reveal, as we go through God's Word, the Scriptures repeatedly reveal that all mankind is unrighteous and is therefore fully under sin's power and curse. Let's read, follow along as I read in Romans 3, 9, down through verse 18. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged or made clear that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Say, Pastor Sam, that's not a pretty picture. It's not. Again, this is the darkness of sin. But this is the truth of God's Word. And it's the truth about our sin. The Scriptures repeatedly reveal that all mankind, whether you are born into a Jewish family or born into a non-Jewish family, all have sinned. We see in this first start of verse 9 there, there's two questions again. And last time, if you remember, there are normally two questions that the Jewish skeptics would raise, and Paul would have two answers. So the first two questions, the first one's really short. Well, what then? What are you saying, Paul? Are we Jews any better off? And what had happened just before this, Paul had said that, listen, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you need Christ. You are a sinner. And so this is just kind of a question of clarification. Are you really saying, Paul, that we are not better off than other people but just because we're Jewish in the eyes of God? And here, Paul says, no, you're not any better off, Jewish person. For we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin. Where has Paul said this? We'll go back to chapter 2. It's all from chapter 1, really. Chapter 1, verse 18, all the way up to here. He's been saying, all have sinned, all have sinned. That God's wrath is upon mankind because of our sin. All have sinned. But look specifically, if you would, at chapter 2 and look at verse 9. He just says, we've already charged this. Well, where did you say that, Paul? Well, look at chapter 2, if you would. Look at verse 9. Paul says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. He says, there is going to be punishment and condemnation upon God on every person who has sinned. Now, this is the bad news. Now, there is hope for those who are in condemnation. There's hope for us. That's Christ. But he hasn't gotten there yet because he's painting a very vivid, dark picture that we must understand. All have sinned. Paul comes here in verse 9. I want to jump into these passages that he quotes from really quickly. Because if you notice in your Bible, perhaps in your copy of the scripture, starting in verse 10, where it says, as it is written, you probably have quotation marks. And maybe your Bible even narrows out clearly these quotations. But Paul quotes from 6, 7 different passages of scripture to prove his point and God's point. God to reaffirm and reveal again that all have sinned. None of us are good, whether Jew or Gentile. But before we get there, I want to look at this word under. Did you see that in verse 9? We kind of run through it real quick. But this is very big. And it's going to come up again later in our passage. The end of verse 9 says, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. That word under means to be under the rule or authority of sin. It's the picture of the law of gravity, or law of gravity could be a picture of this. How many of you have gone skydiving? I'm just curious. Any of you gone skydiving? How many of you want to go skydiving? Okay, there's a couple of, I think about it, and then I probably would want to until it was time to get pushed out of the plane, because I'm holding on. But I had a friend in at our previous ministry, and he was a veteran, had been in the Vietnam War and special recon, Marine recon, and he did a lot of air jumping out of airplanes, and then he also became an instructor for those, he and his wife. But you jump out of that airplane, you are totally under the law of gravity. You are falling. If that parachute doesn't open, you've got a big problem. If that secondary parachute doesn't open, you're going to die. And that's why Sarah won't let me go. No, I'm just kidding. That's probably why I won't want to go either. Okay, but I remember asking one, or maybe this is a common joke, but you know, someone asked an instructor, a skydiving instructor, so how many jumps do you have to make to qualify, you know, to be an expert at expert level? And he said, all of them. You got to make all of them. My dad would often talk in the Air Force about punching out, and they never really wanted to punch. They call it punching out of the plane because there was just so many things that might not go right. And once you're out of the security of that plane that's flying, it's just not where you want to be, unless you're one of those crazy air combat guys who jumps out all the time. You're under the law of gravity. You have no control. You are totally under the power of that, what we call a law of gravity. This is the picture of every human being fully under the law of sin, the authority of sin, like underwater, but drowning underwater, and you can't come back up. And if you had that time of just a brief moment where you might have been drowning, I had that a couple times, and it is scary. You think, I don't know if I want to go back in, but you go back in. You learn to swim. But this is the picture of someone who is underwater. You can't get out. Under slavery, perhaps, or serfdom to a terrible tyrant or slave owner, perhaps under the weight, per se, of a truck that you're working on, and the jack goes out, and you're pinned, you're under. There is no coming out in of your own strength. And the crazy thing about this is that, he says later, no one even seeks to come out from under that, because that's all we know, apart from Christ. The scriptures repeatedly reveal that everyone, all of us, apart from Christ, all of mankind is unrighteous, and we are fully under sin's power and curse. The power of sin controls us. The curse of sin is death and separation from God forever in eternal torment. Let's look how Paul backs himself up. And before we do that, how many of you, we've said this before, how many of you have heard of the Romans Road or use it sometimes, leading people to Christ? Okay, the Romans Road is a wonderful way, and some might be a little different which text you use, but many are drawn right from here. Many start right here, such as verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul here, in a way, has his own, but let's call it the Psalms Road, and he quotes from certain psalms to say, you've all sinned. If Paul was using some sort of a road to lead to salvation or lead you through the gospel, he would start here. We've all sinned. He already started back with the Creator back in Romans 1. But here, he quotes from different passages of Scriptures. In verse 10 through 12, he's going to quote from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. I put the references there in your notes. So if you want to look at those later and go to those passages, they're basically word for word what he's quoting. But what is he doing here? He's taking the Scriptures. He's taking God's Word. And in that time frame, in the early church, the Scriptures were the Old Testament. And he's saying, I want to explain to you, Jewish person and Gentile person, that God's Word clearly shows that all have sinned, not just Gentiles, all have sinned. So let's go through these very briefly one more time, and then we'll move on. In verse 10 through 12, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In those couple verses, seven different times, Paul starts or ends with no one, no one, not even one, no one. You think he's making the point clear? There is no one in our own will, in our own strength, in our own ability that says, I want to live for the glory of God. I want to believe in Jesus Christ. You say, that's impossible. Don't so many people in the world, don't they want to believe in Jesus? No, they don't. Apart from God's grace working in their life. In our own sinfulness, that's how terrible sin is. We looked at Romans chapter 1, the depravity of man. It causes us to worship everything other than the Creator. And even people who seem to say, well, I think there's this great force out there. I think I know that this great being, no one apart from the grace of God will ever choose to believe in Jesus. And that's why we say, Lord, would you open the eyes and hearts of our loved ones? I can't save them. They definitely can't save themselves. And here the Scriptures tell us they won't even seek after God apart from, later we see, the grace of God. This is why people need the Word of God. The Word is what makes us alive. The Word is what quickens, and the Spirit of God working through His Word makes us alive. We see here that, verse 12, all have turned aside. Here he quotes again from Psalm 40 and 53. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, this is truth. Now, God doesn't have this balance of scales like we many times do. Because when I read this, I struggle as the Jewish person. What do you mean no one does good? I just saw someone the other day giving money to a homeless man on the street who needed some funds. You saying that wasn't good? Well, that was a good deed. That was a kind deed. But nothing we do matches to the goodness of God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Even the best thing that we could try to do in this life, we fall far short of the glory of God. Let's look at verse 13. Here, Paul quotes from Psalm 5. In the first part, their throat is an open grave. Now he's going to even talk about how our bodies are consumed with sin. Their throat is an open grave. It's a picture of someone using their voice, they're eating people alive. They're hurting other people with their words, with their thoughts, with what comes out of their throat. They enjoy death. Verse 13 goes on to say they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps, an asp is a very poisonous snake. The venom of poisonous snakes is under their lips. Isn't that interesting that the first temptation to sin came from Satan, who took on and had the form of a serpent and in his words beguiled man to sin? We haven't changed. We are like our father, the devil, apart from Christ. Thank God through Christ we can have a heavenly father. We no longer have to serve the father of the devil. Let's keep reading verse 14. Their mouth. He talks about the throat, the tongues, their lips. Verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths, as these feet run as we live our lives, the pathway of our life leads, apart from Christ, to ruin and misery. You know, sometimes we don't see that ruin and misery, do we? Was it yesterday? I feel bad for that. Yesterday, King Charles III was crowned. My dad always seemed to have a joke. He would say, you know, well, we always need to be ready. We need to have plenty of stuff on our trips because the queen might show up, okay? And it was kind of a sarcastic thing. You know, we better, oh, good thing we have all this stuff because the queen might show up. You never know. We might need it. Well, I have to get used to saying not the queen anymore. And as we know, Queen Elizabeth is no longer living. Her son, Charles III, took the throne, and I was looking at some pictures of that, and, you know, as an American, I think sometimes well, why should I get excited about this? Because I'm an American, you know. But then also, I look at that, and the pageantry, and all the gold, and the trimmings, and it is an awe-inspiring event. Seeing some of those pictures, and seeing all the gold, and all the revelry, and we might look at someone like that and think, well, they're never going to have, I mean, look, it says, a way of ruin and misery. Well, that person, that king, they'll never, ruin and misery. But the ruin and the misery Paul is talking about here, and the scripture talking about, is not physical, it's spiritual. We can have all things in the world, and if we don't know Christ, we can be the King of England. And if we don't know Christ, our life is worthless. Remember what Christ says? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And the reality is, we have lost our soul the minute we come into this world because of sin. Here, going back to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 16, Isaiah 59, verse 7 and 8, talks about the feet that are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace, the pathway of peace, peace with God, we have not known, because the minute we come into this world, we are enemies of God. Verse 18 sums it all up. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36, verse 1. We don't even want to look at the possibility of acknowledging and reverencing and worshiping God. And Proverbs tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we are fools. We are, as Paul said earlier, we profess to be wise, but we're really foolish and lost in our sin. Paul says, this isn't just the Gentiles, it's all of us, Jews and Gentiles. But we say, well, what about the law? Doesn't the law, I mean, God gave the law to the Jewish people, the Mosaic law. What about this law? Doesn't that help us know how we can be saved from sin? Well, let's look at verse 19. And in verse 19, let's read it first, and then we'll make some observations. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, and here it's speaking probably of the Mosaic law, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. There's that word under again. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Notice this goes beyond Jew. The whole world is held accountable to the word of God. In verse 19, we see that the Mosaic law is powerfully proficient in one thing. It's powerfully proficient in rightly condemning all mankind as unrighteous sinners. That's what the law does, and it does it very well. That's the point of the law. The law could never save. All the law could do was point out how sinful we really are. It's supposed to be like a red flag. You need help, and you can't find it in of yourselves. You can only find it in Jesus Christ. How many of you took typing lessons growing up? How many of you did your typing lessons on a typewriter? A non-electric typewriter. Okay, we're going back. And I'm sort of like, stop it. Okay. No, we're going back. How many of you used telegraph? No, I'm just kidding. We didn't go that far. Maybe some of you know. I don't know. Morse code, we did that. I don't know. But I remember having to take typing lessons. And I remember we got our first computer. It was a Commodore 64 computer. And we had the big floppy disks. And we felt like we were really there. And I remember the keys were so big. And my dad got us this Mavis Beacon Teaches Typing. And I hated it because my typing, I'm like, oh, this is fine, I'm good. And I'm like, hey, I got 15 words a minute, you know, I'm really going. And they say, oh, you want to get up to about 35, 40, 50 words a minute. I'm like, are you kidding? And the games, they were supposed to be games, they were terrible, I hated them. Until I went to college my first year, and oh, you have to type a lot of papers. And I was so thankful for those lessons. Because the next thing I know what they were doing. Pretty soon it went. And so, you know, but it had these proficiency things, right? Your proficiency level, and it was like way down here. You got like 10 words a minute. But we want you to be here. And I'm like, ah. But it worked out. Proficiency level. To be proficient at something means to be very good. Your level of expertise. The Mosaic Law is 100% proficient at condemning people to sin. Because that's exactly what it was designed to do, condemning them as unrighteous sinners. Notice it says under the law. It's the same phrase that we're under sin, we're also under the law. Those who know the Mosaic law, they are under that law. Those who have law, even in general, are under the law. Like a perfect millstone that crushes every grain of wheat and grinds it expertly into small dusts of flour, so the word of God, the law of God, grinds and tears away any sense of righteousness within us, apart from the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. The Jewish people were holding to the fact that we are Jewish by blood and we have the Mosaic law. So we go through all the rituals. We wear these clothes. We do all these things. We don't always do it perfectly though. And that's the point. You can't do it perfectly. And if you only had the Mosaic law, it would continually condemn you. As we heard in Hebrews this morning, you would make a sacrifice for sin and the next day you'd sin again. And you got to make another sacrifice. And it was never a perfect completeness. It was never intended to be. It was to lead God's people, Israel, and all who had seen the light of God through God's people to realize we can't wait for this Messiah to come. And as we look at Scripture, it tells us that we've all sinned, but there's coming a shepherd, a good shepherd, who will shepherd his people, and he will save them from their sins. He will be struck. He will die in their place. And he will rise again, because he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of the dead, but of the living. Because of blindness of sin, they could not see that. Until the Holy Spirit opened their hearts, like Paul, to open his heart and eyes to see. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Paul quotes from Isaiah in a couple of these, in one of these passages. Perhaps you're familiar with Isaiah 64. This is Israel lamenting their sin, or really not Israel, but Isaiah the prophet, trying to remind Israel of their sinfulness before God and how they need to repent and turn to God. But look at Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Or other versions may say, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Any good thing that we might do, in our minds, that is good. When it stacks up against the holy, pure righteousness of God, it's filthy. It's lacking. It falls far short of the glory of God. Turn over to Psalm 1, if you would. And I know we need to move. I just want to read this, and then we'll go on to the last verse of our section this morning in Romans. Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms. One that really helps set the table really well for anyone who wants to live for God and his glory. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Why? Or what's different? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And you say, well, wait a minute, you said the law. You said the law couldn't save you. It doesn't say the law saves you. It says you meditate on God's word, and his word leads you ultimately to put your faith and trust in God's Son. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. What is chaff? Chaff is what's left, the little filaments of the nice grain that was taken, all the husks and the shells and the junk that you wouldn't use and really has no purpose. Back in that day, as they were threshing the wheat, and they would beat all the grains of wheat or grain out of there, and they would have this big pile. They would throw it up in the air with these baskets and back and forth, and the chaff would lift up and fly away, and all the good seed would stay. And they do it over and over and over again. To all that chaff was just blown away in the breeze. This is how God sees the wicked. Oh, they seem to be fine right now. They seem to be growing just fine in the field, but they're cut down, crushed, and blown away. Therefore, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way. Just like Paul said, the pathway of sinners, he knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. just like sawdust thrown under a roaring fire. That's our good works. It does not last because we are sinners. The Mosaic Law shows us that we have done wrong. What does a speed limit do? And I got to be careful here because I struggle with following the speed limit, as many of you know. Speed limit. It's to show you that this is the law and you shouldn't go over. And what happens? Many times we go over. Now it reins us in. But does that speed limit have anything to do to make sure that I am right before God? Not at all. It's just telling you, here's a law, and when you go past it, you've trespassed it. The Mosaic Law does just that. It sets rules that we break, unfortunately. Even perhaps, let's say you're driving in a 50-mile-an-hour zone and it drops to one of those speed traps, like a 25-mile-an-hour zone, and you don't realize it, and you're going 50. You didn't see the sign, but you have transgressed, and all of a sudden the lights show up. And you say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't know. Now you know. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance of God's righteousness is never bliss. There are millions of people throughout this world who've never heard about Jesus Christ. And yet it does not take away the fact that they are sinful and are worthy of punishment, whether they've heard it a million times or have never heard. That's how terrible sin is. The Mosaic Law is proficient at condemning us, all of us, as unrighteous sinners. You say, Pastor Sam, where's the good news? We're getting there. Wait till next week. No, just kidding. We'll have good news as we close. Lastly, we'll just read verse 20 and we'll make a couple comments and then we'll prepare to close. Four. Remember how we saw the word for throughout here? Throughout Romans so far, he starts something with for. It's developing what he said before, proving his point. Okay, why is the law so good at condemning people to sin? Verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in whose sight? His sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. It's not our sight that matters. It's God's view. And the Mosaic Law is futilely unable to justify even one sinner before God and his holy righteousness. The Mosaic Law has great power, and the power of the law is to condemn. That's what it does and does very well. But it cannot save, and it has never justified one sinner. There's not one sinner who lived out perfectly all the works of the law, because the commandments, what does the Ten Commandments say? You shall have no other gods before me. We come into this world worshiping other gods. We come into this world following after Satan. All of us have sinned. We have that sin nature in us the minute we come in. All of us have sinned. How many sins does it take to break God's law? One. And you're guilty of the whole law. We have all sinned. And we all have the same need. I think of the Mosaic Law, it's almost like a firing squad. What does a firing squad do? A firing squad has one objective, and it's a very difficult and hard, but they are there to execute the condemned. A firing squad never gives life. A firing squad only executes. They do not take prisoners or spare life. They execute the condemned. And the Mosaic Law basically ushers you right up to the firing squad of God's wrath. It is not there to free us. It's there to only condemn us. But we thank God for his law, because it points us to the fact that we need help instead of us just ignorantly walking through life thinking that we're fine. What the law is designed to do, it does well, but it is not designed to save sinners from God's wrath. That's where Jesus comes. It can't save us, only Christ. Our sin is too great, God is far too holy, and the only one who can save us from sin's power and penalty is God himself. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will have rest for your souls. Only Jesus can save us from our sin. And this leads us to our big idea as we close, prepare for communion, to thank God for what Christ did on our behalf. Because every one of us have sinned, the law is powerless to save us from sin's curse and penalty. Because we are all sinners, the law cannot save us. It's powerless to do that. What does that mean as we prepare for communion? Well, look, I'll give you a preview for next Sunday. Look at verse 21. I love these two words. With all this darkness, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been clearly displayed or manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all can be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And goes on and on and on with good news. We are here this morning to worship our risen Savior and to remember his death because of the good news of his grace. But oh, I pray that we understand the bad news so that we fully understand and thank God for the good news. So as we close this morning in preparation for communion, could I just say four thoughts? One, remember. Remember Jesus Christ, perfect, sinless, vicarious, or substitutionary, we could say, his righteous sacrifice on the cross for your sin, for my sin. All of us have sinned. And yet Jesus Christ is powerful enough that his death atoned for the sin of the whole world and offered a full atonement to all who believe in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We rejoice in God's righteousness through his son. We thank God for his death in our place. Secondly, and that leads us to rejoice. Don't just remember, but as we come to the table, rejoice. Rejoice in the power of Jesus Christ's victory over sin and his victory over death as he rose from the dead, never more to die and forevermore alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 says, the power of sin is the law. We're under it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the victory over sin that you have in Christ if you put your faith and trust in him. Remember, rejoice, repent. Repent of your sin. What does repent mean? It means turn. All of us have sinned this past week. Yes, even Christians, we still struggle with sin. But in Christ, we have forgiveness, and we must repent still and turn. Say, Father, forgive me for the sin I've done, and I want to turn and restore that fellowship with you if we haven't already. Communion is a wonderful, important time for us to remember how terrible sin is and what Christ has freed us from, and to ask God to help us keep living a life of repentance, thanking God for his grace, mercy, truth, hope, righteousness that he gives to those who trust and obey him by faith. Remember the 10 lepers that Jesus had come to him in Luke 17? And he healed them all, and he sent them to show themselves to the priest, and only one came back to thank him. Jesus was amazed. Remember, it was a Samaritan. It wasn't even a Jewish man. How terrible would it be for those of us to be saved from our sin and never to be thankful to God? Honestly, I don't think you can. Scripture tells us that we are to be thankful and give thanks in all things. As we come to the table this morning, rejoice, remember, repent, and thank God for his grace. And lastly, let's worship. This is not just something we tack on at the end of the service. This is an important part of worship for us as the body of Christ. Worship Jesus Christ with thankful awe as we remember how he willingly shed his blood, how he gave his body to be killed for our sins so that we might know his forgiveness and love by faith. All of us have sinned. The law cannot save, but Jesus saves perfectly. In a minute, we're going to have a quiet moment of prayer and reflection. I'd like to just give you a minute to calm your heart before the Lord, to make sure that you are remembering well what he's done for you, to rejoice, repent of any unconfessed sin, and to worship him in your hearts. So let's take a moment and just have a quiet moment of prayer. And while we're having this quiet moment of reflection, the men who will be serving the communion elements, they can come down to the front at this time. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can remember. Remember with thankful hearts, I pray, your grace and your love to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we will be thankful for all the right reasons. I pray that we would not be putting our trust in an element such as bread or juice to save us, but are putting our faith and trust fully in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the perfect shepherd and he laid down his life for the sheep. And we pray that we also will be willing to follow you wherever you lead us. And I pray that you will help us as we partake of these elements to give you praise. We thank you for this time. We pray that you would get the glory and all that we say and do. We pray that we would remember well the death of Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a minute, the men are going to distribute the bread and then also the cup. And if we'll wait till each item has been distributed, then they'll come back to the front and we will partake together. If you are a Christian this morning, you are putting your faith and trust in Christ alone. You're not trusting in your works to save you. You're definitely not trusting in these elements to save you, but you're trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone, that we invite you to partake with us. You don't have to be a member of Open Door Bible Church, but